Okay, everybody, ready this morning? We're going to be in Genesis chapter 9, starting in verse 18. So it's Mother's Day this morning. Happy Mother's Day. And we're going to talk about sin. So Genesis chapter 9, starting in verse 18, it says, "Now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. And then he drank of the wine and was drunk, and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside." Lord, go before our time as we read your word this morning. Help us to have inside application. And we thank you again for your loving grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So much of human history can be actually traced right back here to Genesis chapter 9. Noah and his family have been extended this incredible grace by the Lord. And when we pick up in verse 18, we see that some time has passed since the ark landed on the mountains of Ararat. So no longer is Noah and his family worried about another cataclysmic flood because of God's covenant. We remember that it was the sign of the rainbow that gave his family security, and God has given them the blessing to be fruitful and to multiply on the earth. And so now we go from kind of the macro right into the micro. The Bible now starts to focus specifically on Noah's family. And scripture reminds us that Noah has three sons, so we're going to go through the easy stuff before we go through the hard stuff. The first son is named Shem, right? Shem just basically means name. That's what the name Shem means. His name is name, Shem. But it's a generic name, but what we're going to find out is that through Shem's line comes the one who has the name above all names, the one who is the Messiah. So Jesus is going to come through the line of Shem. Noah's second son listed is Ham. Of course, we think of a ham sandwich, but that's not what it means. It actually means hot or burnt. And we're about to see that Ham actually lives up to his name in a few verses here. The third son listed is Japheth. Japheth. That means God extends or God enlarges. And we're going to see as we look through Japheth's line that how that works, how the repopulation of the earth moving forward is a lot of it is through Japheth's line. Now, it's curious that in verse 18, we get another name. It is the name Canaan. Canaan is not one of Noah's sons. Canaan is actually one of Noah's grandsons. He's Ham's son. And the name Canaan means lowlands. So often in scripture, we will see something as a foreshadowing of something that's coming. And that's kind of what's happening here. We're being introduced to Canaan because something's about to happen that has to do with Canaan. So when we left off in verse 17, we saw that everything seemed to be in a great place. The mission of continuing life on earth was a solid go. God had tested and tried all living things through this giant flood. He judged the world because of sin, and he cleansed the earth thoroughly, leaving the bare bones to start completely over again. So one would think that any person who was remaining after seeing all that happen would have been so tuned in to God by this point that nothing would have taken them out of that amazing fellowship. I mean, they just saw every single person on the world get destroyed, and they know that God is the one who saved them. I mean, isn't that the hope of everyone who's in Christ, right? Is that nothing will take us out of fellowship with him. But what is the old saying, right? The best laid plans of mice and men often go awry. I mean, life sometimes just happens, right? And so we see that in verses 20 and 21, it says, "And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. And then he drank of the wine and was drunk, and he became uncovered in his tent." So Noah starts off well enough, right? He spends years laboring on the ark. And now after all of that, going through this giant flood, at this point in Noah's life, he's ready to just become a simple man of the land, wants to provide for his family. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, the hard work is commendable. We need to work hard to provide for our families. 1 Timothy 5:8 tells us that if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those in his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So it's important for us to work hard to provide. And Noah begins to farm the land. He likely plants lots of different crops, but the scripture points us specifically to the vineyard that Noah plants. Now, to give us an idea of how much time is passing here, it takes about 3 years for the planting of a grapevine to get a first harvest. It takes a while before you get that first harvest. And then after the first harvest, it can take another 2 or 3 years before those grapes are mature enough to make a vintage wine. So we're talking about maybe 5 or 6 years in just two verses. There's a lot of time that's passed in these two verses. And what we know about Noah up to this point, we might surmise that Noah would probably continue to walk with God for the rest of his life. I mean, this is Noah we're talking about, right? Noah, what do we know about Noah so far? Genesis chapter 6, way back there, it tells us that Noah is a just man. It tells us that Noah is perfect in his generations. I mean, you talk about being a disciple. Noah was a man who obeyed God to the point where it cost him everything. And yet he was saved. So not only did Noah obey when it came to building the ark, he waited patiently on the Lord before leaving the ark. He didn't step foot outside until God told him to. And the book of Hebrews reminds us that Noah moved with godly fear. We talked about that a few weeks ago. 2 Peter 2:5 reminds us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Anyone who came by Noah, he would tell him, hey, you got to get right with the Lord. So we kind of think of Noah as like a Billy Graham times 10, if you will. The Bible reveals Noah to be what we would consider a great hero of the faith, a disciple's disciple. He's the guy you go to when you need to be discipled. And if you want to know how to walk with God, you look to Noah. And that makes what we read here in verse 21 all the more heartbreaking. Because verse 21 says, then he drank of the wine and was drunk, and became uncovered in his tent. I think one of the greatest proofs that the Bible is true is that it doesn't pull any punches when it comes to people that we think of as heroes of the faith. It calls out sin when sin is present, even if it means an ugly wound or an ugly scar on somebody that we might admire as a man of faith. For as righteous and for as just and a follower of God as Noah is, he is, in the end, the same as you and me. He is just a sinner saved by grace. When Noah and his family went into the ark, the sin nature went with him. He took that sin nature with him in the ark. And so when he came out of the ark, that sin nature continued. That curse that was upon all mankind was allowed to continue in the new world. No amount of flood water can knock that out. And that's because sin is not an external thing. It is not an external factor. Sin is because of what is inside of us. We take it with us anywhere we go. It's part of the curse. Sin reveals a heart condition, and everybody has it. Everybody has a sin condition. In fact, look at Jeremiah 17:9. I know we've marked this one down before. You might already have it marked in your Bible. But Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart. We take that with us wherever we go. Now still, the question is, how could Noah, this righteous man of God, end up drunk and naked on the floor? I mean, that's basically what happened. It kind of sounds like a country song. Noah ended drunk and naked on the floor. And it's not a good fit for Noah. So what happened? The simple truth is, Noah got caught up doing something that ended up overtaking him. That's the simple truth. He drank a little, and then he drank a little more. And this put him in an altered state. It put him in a drunken state, and then he lost all inhibition. And Noah uncovering himself biblically is not just spiritual, not just physical, but according to the Bible, this is spiritual of what happened to Noah. Because right here in this moment, Noah's dignity is lost and he opens himself up to whatever the enemy wants to do in his life. Now, something important that we need to touch on here is that temptation and sin can affect anyone. It can affect anybody in this room. It can affect anybody in the world. Because if it can affect Noah, it can affect anyone. No matter how close we've gotten to the Lord, trust me, we can fall. It's important that we see this. You remember when the Apostle Peter, he boasted that he would always be there for Jesus. He boasted that he would protect Jesus. And he even boasted that nothing would take Jesus down. And then when push came to shove, what did he do? He denied Christ. He denied Christ. Fear overtook him. He was like Noah. He got caught up in the world and he just couldn't control himself at that point. Now, I've told this story before. I think it bears repeating. There, years ago, Nancy and I visited a church of a pastor that we loved very much. I think today's his birthday, actually. And we went and visited his church, and he was sharing, and there was an older couple that was sitting in front of us. And I'll never forget, because when at the very end of the service, we were praying, and the Lord just prompted me, because I don't ever do this, he just prompted me to talk to this man. I've never met this man before. And I just thought, I'm just going to ask this guy if he needs anything to pray over. And that's really unlike me to do that. I usually don't do that. But I kind of went to the man and I asked him, I said, you know, do you need prayer for anything? And this man just started opening up. And he said he'd been walking with Jesus for years and years and years. And I think he was an elder in the church that we were at. And then he said, but I've been struggling with a sin that has started to overtake me and I don't know what to do. And he started crying. And it was like, wow, I mean, here's a man who's probably trained up a lot of disciples in his life. And all of a sudden he is struggling with something really, really that he's having trouble controlling. And we prayed with him, but I'll never forget that because he was a man of God who got caught up in something that he shouldn't have, but he started to lose his inhibition. And it happens, right? But the thing was, is that he was humble enough to confess it. And I thought that was actually, that's actually probably the first step, you know, in getting better. So here's a couple of things I'm going to say about this situation with Noah. And this is for me as much as it is for anybody in this room. First of all, we need to be aware of our surroundings. We have to, especially when it comes to finding ourselves in proximity to those things that tempt us. Noah was in the vineyard, and eventually he was making the wine. He was near the thing that would eventually take him down. The man that I prayed with at the church, he was led a relatively clean life, but then he put himself, or that proximity came to him, or he went to it, but somehow he got into that proximity and that started to tempt him. Now, the temptation itself is not the sin. It's when we give in to the temptation. So beware of putting yourself in those places. And I don't need to tell anybody where those places are. We already know what tempts us. As we don't have to go through a long list of this and this and this. We know. Watch out for those things. Watch out for the hidden temptations, right? Noah didn't set out to get drunk. He didn't set out to become naked on the floor and sprawled out. That was not what he wanted to do. He just wanted to make the wine and feed his family. But once he started down that road, he couldn't stop himself. The second thing I would bring up, and this is just as important as the first, is guard your private life, guard your secret life. We all have three lives. We have a public life. This is the life that everybody sees when we're in church. This is the life that people see when we're out and about. We have a private life. This is the life that only our family sees. And we all have a secret life. That's the life that only God sees. That's the life that lives up here. Guard those things. Ask the Holy Spirit to protect us of those things. The book of Proverbs puts it this way in Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord, the name of Yahweh, is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Run to the Lord when you have those temptations come out. So Noah's sin, it started out as a secret sin. You know, he thought about it. What is one more drink? Then it became a private sin. It's going to affect his family. And eventually it became a public sin because as of today, we can all read about it. It's public. We know about it. Everybody knows about it. And often that's the progression of sin. And let me tell you, the enemy loves it when we fall. He loves that. So don't give him that satisfaction. Ask the Lord to help us guard these things. And lastly, just a quick word about alcohol. Uh-oh. Well, I wouldn't be a pastor if I didn't talk about it. It's in the Bible. We got to talk about it. I'm not here to condemn anybody. Whatever you do is between you and God. But I would say, you don't need it. You know, we just don't need it. Not always. It's not always going to lead down that road, but it has the capacity to lead down that road. We just have to be careful. Nancy had a cousin who died of alcohol liver poisoning. I think he was only in his 30s. He drank himself to death. So, yeah. So the unfortunate part about that is that we just have to be careful. We have to be careful. Don't go down a road that we shouldn't go down. So what does the Apostle Paul tell us? Now, let's look at this. Ephesians chapter 5. Go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 5 real quick. And Paul didn't pull any punches. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 15. Paul says, "See then that you walk circumspectly." That means cautiously. Walk cautiously. "Not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine." And drunkenness is always a sin. "In which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another in the fear of God." Well, speaking of walking with caution, we get to the fallout now of Noah's sin. Now, I'm not really sure what's worse, if it's Noah's sin or what happens next. But look at verse 22 back in Genesis chapter 9. It says, "And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and he told his two brothers outside." So in this one verse, we see Noah's family dynamic with his sons, and we also see the ugly effects of sin. Ham, who is Noah's son, and he's also Canaan's dad, it says he saw the nakedness of his father. This word "saw," if you look at this word in the Hebrew, what it says is it means to look intensely. It means to stare. In other words, Ham came in, saw. He didn't just see his dad for a quick second, go, "Oh, Dad, that's not, we got to do something." No, he came in and he just kind of, "Oh, well, look at Dad. He looks like he's messed up." He just kind of stared at Noah. He saw his father in a helpless, compromising, and terrible condition. Now, there's been a lot of theological debate about just what was really going on through Ham's mind here. We don't know, of course. The Bible doesn't tell us, but I'm going to share with you what a couple of commentators have said. One of them, R. Kent Hughes, he says, "Ham took delight in the spectacle of his aged father sprawled naked in his tent." Another commentator, Robert Candlish, says, "Ham hated his religion. He not merely dishonored Noah as a parent, he disliked him as a preacher of righteousness. Hence, his satisfaction, his irrepressible joy when he caught the patriarch in such a state of degradation." Now, these things are speculation. Whatever was going on through Ham's mind, we don't really know. What we do know is that by standing there and staring and not helping, Ham broke the fifth commandment, which is honor your father and your mother. Ham shows complete dishonor in this situation. Now, it's not Ham's fault that he stumbled on Noah. It's not Ham's fault that Noah is drunk. We can't blame Ham for any of that. But it was how Ham handled the situation that becomes the sticking point. Unless we think that, well, maybe he was just staring because he didn't know what to do next, that is immediately put to rest when we find out what he does do next. He cannot wait to tell his brothers outside, "Hey, guess what Dad's doing? Guess what I just saw?" And unfortunately, this kind of behavior is still with us today. It's just in a different form, but how common is it becoming that you see videos of two people having a confrontation or somebody sprawled out or something going on, and instead of the person going to help them, they just stand there and video it so that they can broadcast it to the world? We still see that. Same kind of thing. It's a lack of empathy. It's a lack of compassion. It's a lack of humility. And ultimately, it's a lack of humanity. And maybe worst of all, we find these bad qualities among those who call themselves Christians. Maybe some of us. Maybe I've done this before. Hey, did you hear about what so-and-so did? Hey, guess what? Why don't we pray for so-and-so because they did this and this? We got to pray for them. That's kind of the same thing. Rather than building up, these things end up tearing down. And Ham's sin is really a sin of two parts. First, he stumbles into a situation. He does nothing to help. And second, then he broadcasts that sin to others so that it will shame the person who it hurts. These things don't look good on the Christian. God holds his people to a higher standard than that. In fact, if you would, turn to 1 Peter 2:9. Look at what Peter says. This is a very high standard of what God holds his people to. And if we are Christians, this is what our standard is. And remember, this is the Apostle Peter who says this, 1 Peter 2:9, and he's the guy who was always messing up. He's the guy who boasted to defend Jesus, and he denied Christ, but he knows a thing or two about abandoning the one you love. But look what he says in 1 Peter 2:9. Talking about Christians, he says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Wow, that is a lot. As followers of Christ, we have been called out of the world. How do we react when somebody is caught in sin? Do we run from them to tell others, or do we run to them to help them through it? The Apostle Paul has a very strong exhortation about this in Galatians 6, verses 1 through 3. Listen to what he says. He says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, in any sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." In other words, what Paul is saying there is, hey, all of us are going to mess up. So we need to be there to encourage one another, to help each other up when we mess up. Because one day it's you, and one day it's going to be him, you know, or her. It's going to happen to everybody. The sad part is that Ham was saved because of Noah's diligence. If Noah had not been diligent, if Noah had not been obeying the Lord, Ham would have not have been saved. God gave Ham an opportunity in the new world to live for him. Instead, Ham falls to sin. He slanders his own father. And ultimately, Ham's sin is dishonors the Lord who saved him and his entire family. So if Ham is an example of what not to do, then do we have an example of what to do? Well, we do, back in Genesis 9, verse 23. Genesis 9, 23 says, "But Shem and Japheth, the other two brothers, took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness." So when we hear Paul's words to restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, this is what it looks like. We're actually seeing that right here. You look at the care that Shem and his brother Japheth have. They wouldn't so much as even look at their father in his compromising position. Here is a picture of a disciple of Christ seeking to help someone who's fallen. Sometimes the ones that who are left to pick up the pieces have to be able to shoulder the burden. And that's what we're seeing here. When the Apostle Peter wrote his epistle to the church, he said something important in 1 Peter 4. A lot of 1 Peter today. But let me read this to you. And actually, you know what? Turn to this one, because this is one you're going to want to underline. 1 Peter 4:8. Very, very important. 1 Peter 4:8. "Above all things, have fervent love for one another." And he says, "Love will cover a multitude of sins." You see how Shem and Japheth come in and they cover their father. Love will cover a multitude of sins. It's difficult to go to somebody who's caught up in sin. And I admit that. That's an awkward thing. I mean, look at the way that they're having to come in to cover their father. They're walking backwards. That's a very awkward way to to walk into a tent. It's not a natural thing to do, but is it the right thing to do? Yes, it's the right thing to do. And it's the godly thing to do. And in this, we see that both brothers show great compassion for their father, shows deep respect for their father. And yeah, Noah did mess up big time, and everybody messes up. But when somebody messes up, we don't just throw them out. We don't just shoot the wounded. We go, we bandage them up, we encourage them to seek after repentance, to seek the Lord so he may be found. You remember the story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 10 about the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? You had a guy who needed some help because he got beat up on the road. And you had these religious leaders come by, they saw it, kind of like Ham seeing his dad, and they just, not going to go there, walked away. And it was the Samaritan, the Gentile, who came and eventually helped the man up. Gave the man what he needed, bandages him up, and even goes the extra mile. And if we're being honest, there's going to come a time when we might be the one who needs the help. When we might be the one that's like Noah, we need some help. How good it is to know that we have brothers and sisters in the Lord who are going to be there to help us when in our time of falling down. Love covers a multitude of sin. So this episode has some very dire consequences. Verse 24, we're going to finish up with these last few verses. Back in Genesis chapter 9, it says, "So Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. And then he said, 'Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants, he shall be to his brothers.' And he said, 'Blessed be the Lord Yahweh, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant.'" Now, you probably haven't realized this because we've been talking about Noah for weeks now, and I didn't even realize this until I was studying this week. But after all the things that we've seen with Noah through the flood account, through the building of the ark, knowing that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, everything up to this point, we have not one time heard Noah speak. You might not realize that. You can go back and look. You can read all through from Genesis 6 all the way to now, and you will never once hear Noah speak. We don't know any word that he said during all this time. This right here is the first time that Noah speaks in the Bible, and it's a really unfortunate thing because it's pretty devastating what he has to say. He wakes up, probably hungover. He knows what Ham has done. We don't know how he knew, but somehow he knew. Sin will always find us out. That's the lesson there. We can't hide it, certainly not from the Lord. And once Noah realizes what happened, he pronounces a curse, but he doesn't do the curse on Ham. This is a curse. He actually puts it on his grandson, Ham's son, Canaan. So it's like, wait a minute, what's going on here? Why is he doing that to Canaan? What did Canaan have to do with this sin? Well, there are several theories about that. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly why, but we have to remember, first off, that God blessed Noah and all of his sons. So if God blessed all of his sons, it means Ham was also blessed. If Ham was blessed, then Noah couldn't come and give him a curse because God already blessed him. So that's one consideration. And another consideration is that since it was Noah's son who sinned against him, then the curse is on Ham's son. So there's kind of like that correlation there. Again, it's a mystery of the Bible why, but those are just some theories that have been put forth. For sure, it would have been a punishment to Ham as well, to know that his son is going to be cursed. I would think he would be not feeling pretty good about that. And what is this curse that Noah makes? Well, it's the curse of being in bondage. He says that Canaan's going to be a servant to the servant. And as we make our way through scripture and we get to the Canaanites, we're going to see that this is a scripture that does actually get fulfilled because they were in bondage to a lot of sinful things. And they eventually became great enemies to the Israelites. And praise God that in Christ that bondage is broken, right? So Noah also gives his other two sons a blessing. The first blessing is on Shem. Noah proclaims that blessed be Yahweh, the God of Shem. Yahweh is the covenantal name for God, and that's important because it's through Shem's genealogical line that the Hebrews are going to come, where Abraham's going to come through Shem, And eventually the Bible is going to be written, for the most part, through Shem's line. And eventually the Messiah is going to come through Shem's line. So that's the most important thing about that. And then the final blessing is to Japheth. And Japheth's blessing is for the enlargement of his family. And so we will see that it's his family that's going to go out into, there's quite a bit of the world that comes through the line of Japheth. We'll see that next week. Let's finish up with verses 28 and 29. It says, "And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. So all the days of Noah were 950 years and he died." So Noah would be the last person who lived that long. No other person has lived as long as Noah from this point, from that point on. And unfortunately, those effects of sin continue to ravage the world, because the very last three words, "and he died," is something that we all face. That's part of the curse. 10 out of 10 die, right? Unless the Lord comes to take us home tomorrow, as sure as the sun arises, we're going to die. Only in Christ can we have eternal life. Only in Christ can we live eternally. And so that's my hope, is that we would live for him and in him and through him. And so let's pray. Father, we thank you so much again for your word. It's not stuff we like to talk about. It's not stuff that we enjoy. It's not feel good message or anything like that. It's a message of what sin's devastation does to us. And yet, Lord, you sent your son Jesus because of the sin that ravages us. You sent your son Jesus to die in order to remove that sinful condition from us. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that your Holy Spirit will continue to help each and every one of us to understand our position in you, Lord, that we are just a bunch of lost sinners until you found us. And when we see other people messing up, as we sometimes will, or maybe it will be us, Lord, that we would have compassion, that we would have grace, and that we would be those that would want to restore such a one who has fallen. And so I lift that up to you, Lord. And I do pray, Father, that if there's anybody watching online or anybody who needs Jesus, Lord, that you will continue to work on their hearts, Lord, chip away and draw us to you. So we thank you for that. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.